You would in the book of Matthew in chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We're looking at tonight the subject of urgent remembrance. If you take note of a few things, I'll have you write these down so you don't have to write them down all the way through this evening. But we're going to look at four pieces of urgent remembrance and what it requires of us. And the first is this, there are four cups we'll talk about tonight as we go through the message and prepare for the Lord's Supper. Tradition says that there were four cups that were received at the observance of the Lord's Supper, or what we would call Passover of the Old Testament. We'll get into the meanings of those and what they do, each one as we go through. But urgent remembrance tonight, first of all, requires of us preparation. Second, urgent remembrance requires of us it's a cup of purging. The third thing is that urgent remembrance as a cup is a cup that must be partaken of. And then we'll finish tonight with the fourth cup, and that is the cup of promise. And urgent remembrance recalls to us that cup of promise. Now in Matthew chapter 26, let's find verse 17 and move forward from there. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand, and I will keep thee Passover at thy house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Luke gives a good expression of what happens here in Luke chapter 22, a little bit more wording on it from his viewpoint or his standing. Verse number 20, "Now when the even was come," and that means that the preparing had finished. "When the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in a dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." Now notice we do not hear this next phrase very often in Scripture, but it said, "It had been good for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, which betrayed him, now he speaks up and answered and said, "Master, is it I?" Now get this. The coins are jingling in his pocket. He has already set it into place. He knows he is the one. And how hypocritically he asked this question. And the master said, "Master, is it I?" And he said unto him, "Thou hast said." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they departed and went into the Mount of Olives. You know, most of us here tonight are filled in our minds with memories of different things. In preparing for our anniversary Sunday and thinking back through, the church will be 52 years old, and I have been here as best I can remember about 46 or 47 of those years. I've seen a lot of things happen here. There have been a lot of people that have come through the doors of this church. There have been a lot of memories that have drawn here. I was thinking this afternoon about some of those people. I remember a boy named Kenny that used to sit right over here. And I remember him getting saved in the teen department upstairs. And I remember his funeral. I remember a night when Kenny got off work and he went out into some nonsense with guys that he worked with. They were out in Verina. racing around in a car, just having supposedly a good time, and they hit a dip, and he went out of the car, and the driver literally lost control of his mind, slammed his foot on the brake, slid the car into a tree. And Kenny was between the car and the tree. And he was still alive and kicking the side of the car. When you go to the car lot to see the damaged vehicle, you could see his feet print where he had kicked in. I, like it was yesterday, can remember the crowd of people that were at his funeral. And I remember Chris over here and his mother, Pat, who used to sing in our choir and laugh. And I was just going through a list of them today. I remember Ed Kramer. Most of you won't remember Ed Kramer. Ed Kramer had glasses on that had to have been off the bottle of the oldest Coke bottle that you have ever seen in your life. I mean, they were thick as that. And when he put them on his face, he just it looked like you were looking through magnifying glasses at Ed. And I remember he passed out on me at one of our seniors' meetings. And his blood sugar had gotten low. We were trying to get some juice in him and get him riled back up. Laid him out across the back of that pew back there in the auditorium. And a few minutes later, he was up and kicking and going. But I remember, again, he's in heaven today. I remember going into his house. I remember taking him home. Memories. In my family, I have those memories. I can remember. I thought this afternoon, I was thinking about my grandparents. In particular, I was thinking about my grandpa on my dad's side. I remember the first time he ever spanked me. In fact, I remember the only time he ever spanked me. And I don't know who cried worse, me or him. But we were in a grocery store. I shouldn't tell this story because Dad's looking at me like I don't know this one. And I'm liable to get whooped after church. But we were in a grocery store in Seymour, Indiana. And I guess, I don't recall this part, but I guess I pitched a fit on him. But I don't know that. Whatever I did, I deserved it. But I remember I had gotten a little contrary. No amens from the back section. I remember I had gotten a little contrary. And I said or did something toward my grandmother. And for the first and only time in my life, I felt my grandfather spank me on my rear end. And I turned around and looked at him. And I just began to bawl. He did what to me? And then the longer I looked at him, he began to bawl. So I told you, I don't know which one of us had hurt worse. Memories. But here's what I've noticed. You know, I used to, without having to think, I remembered the day that they passed and the year that they passed. I still remember the morning. But I catch myself at 52 now thinking, was it the 18th of December or was it the 19th of December? Those memories, they don't fade, but they get pushed so far back that some of the details you don't remember. Say all that tonight to introduce what we're looking at. The Lord Jesus, when he gave the church this ordinance, said, "This do as oft as you do it, in remembrance of me." Don't let the memory of me. He tells the disciples that. He had already told them, "I'm going to leave." He has said to them, "I'm going to be crucified. I am going to fulfill prophecy. I am going to die." And their hearts raced within them. And he is telling them, "Remember me. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus tells the disciples that, and truly, we remember who he is and what he was about. Now, the four cups tonight I want us to look at and then come before the Lord's table and celebrate and remember. But there are four cups of the Lord's Last Supper. The first cup of the Lord's Supper and the first cup traditionally of the Passover. Now, when we look, we'll look in a little while at some things that happened. The Jewish calendar was full of different celebrations. And the first cup was one to prepare. These celebrations included the Feast of Purim. It included the Feast of the Tabernacles. It included the Day of Atonement. It included the the Feast of Pentecost. It included the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which led right into Passover. When we look at these verses, I want you to refocus, if you would. Notice in verse 17, 18, somewhere through there, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" The disciples are going to prepare the place. And Jesus tells them a little bit about where to go and what they're going to see and what's going to happen. And we begin to look at this feast of the Passover. The Passover, actually, it started, it occurred, and it rolled right over into a seven-day feast known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then as that came to a close, then they went right into the Feast of the First Fruits. Now, the key event, though, was the celebration of Passover. Now, the disciples had said, "Where are we going to go? Where do you want us to prepare for this Passover?" And it did require preparation. In Jerusalem, there were about 1 million more people during Passover than there was at any other time. This is one of the only times in the celebrations that they were required to return back to Jerusalem. And they would bring with them that offering sacrifice. There would be approximately 600 priests that would be there. Tradition says that the priest would go in. Two men would go in with the animal sacrifice for the family. They would offer the animal sacrifice, and then the meat would be brought right back out to them for them to follow through with the regulation of Passover. Now, tradition wouldn't allow any more than two men to take that in. Imagine how long it's going to take for 600 men to go in and make the offering sacrifice for each of these in the nation of Israel. Now, after the sacrifice had been made, while the meat was still cooking, in this case where Jesus is speaking, Jesus began to make a final preparation. Now, the Passover in the homes did not begin until the meat is being prepared in this celebration that Jesus is having with the disciples. The meat is being prepared, but the Passover did not start until the host gave the first cup, the first cup of observance. And when the first cup was given out, it signified the very beginning. Now, in Luke, he records the phrase, "This do in remembrance of me." So urgent remembrance requires some preparation on our part. Now, he has provided, Jesus has provided. We go back to the Old Testament and look at what the Passover was. We'll look at that heavily in just a little while. But Jesus provided the place and told the disciples, "Go here, see this man. He has a place. We will go there." The place is provided. The lamb is provided. The blood sacrifice is provided. But we have to be prepared tonight in our hearts, just like God asked them to prepare, by regularly coming together. You see, this is a church ordinance. This is not something that is given for the pastor to do when he makes hospital visits. A few years ago, we had a couple that got very upset with us because we did not do as other churches do, to go into the home to administer basically what that church teaches as the last ordinance or the last rites to someone. And they were upset because we wouldn't bring communion into a private home. Understand this tonight. It's not a private thing. It is a church thing. It's not left to the authority of the home. It's left under the authority of the church. And so as we look at what's happening with Christ here and what he's doing, they all came together. The disciples came together. And then we find by continually partaking of what he has graciously prepared for us, that is a part of this urgent remembrance. And in order to urgently remember what Jesus has done for us, there are some things that we have to do. We have to start by knowing him. And knowing him better. My wife and I will... shouldn't have started down this path. My wife and I will celebrate our 32nd wedding anniversary in the month of August. And I've told you this. I thought I knew her when we got married. I know all about her. I knew nothing about her. We've changed. Do you realize we're still learning about each other? I told you several months ago, I found a pack of Rolos on sale at the front counter. It was 2 for 1. It's cheap, I get it. So I took these Rolos home and I laid them on the counter, and she came through and she said, "Are these for me?" And I said, "Well, yeah, there's nobody else in the house. The kids are all gone." She said, "They're my favorite." And I just looked at her and said, "We've been married 31 years, and I never in my life knew that you like Rolos. I've learned something new." The longer we're married, you know what happens? We know more about each other. I don't want to lose that. I don't want to lose that. But neither do I want to lose that with the Lord. I want to know Him a year from now better than I know Him now. I don't want to be content to know Him the same way the rest of my life. There is so much more about the Lord that I don't know. How am I going to know Him? The same way I continue to learn my wife. Most of you know the fact that if you see one of us, the other one is not very far away. Now, you handle your marriage however you want to handle it. But if you see one of us, the other one usually is not that far away. I'm going to keep it that way. Now, when we speak of our spiritual knowledge of Christ, I got to know my wife better by spending time with her. And we sit down and we find ourselves in the place now, usually with a quiet house and no kids out and an empty nest. You know what we find ourselves doing? Talking a lot more about things. And I'll say, "Well, I didn't realize that. I didn't know that. I'm learning new things." And we'll be talking about something, and I'll rattle off on some tangent, and she'll say, "You never told me that before." Listen, if we're going to know Him, we have to be in His Word. It's how we get to know Him. We have to spend time with Him in prayer. It's how we get to know Him. We have to be prepared to come to the Lord's table by knowing. We have to be prepared to come to the Lord's table by understanding salvation and coming to the place of being saved. Tonight, if you're here and you're not 100% sure that you're saved, you ought to make sure 100% that you're saved before you take of the bread tonight, before you take of the cup tonight. One of the things that Jesus says, one of the things that God has for us, is that this time, this moment, is for Christian people. We look through that. We also, by accepting the gracious gift of salvation and by being an active part of the local church. I think that's what God wants us to be tonight. When we come before this table, I believe He wants to know that we're saved and know that we have a desire to know more about Him and that we're an active part of His local church. The second cup, we are looking at the cup of preparation. The second cup is the cup of purging. Purging is a painful process. The verses here from verse 20 through 25, we'll not read through all of those again, but urgent remembrance requires the second cup of purging. And tradition has bitter herbs that were introduced to the meal. The bitter herbs that were introduced represented the bitter bondage that Israel had been under. In just a brief moment, let's re-describe that. They are under the bondage of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's heart grew more bitter and more bitter. And remember, he put more work and more labor and made things more difficult. And the children of Israel, finally, when it got as difficult as they could take, remember what God said, "I have heard the cry of my people, and I am come down to deliver them." I believe it got so bad that they finally broke their pride and they prayed and begged God. Well, this cup, this second cup that contained the bitter herbs. I say to you tonight, we're all born, naturally born with a bent toward sin. We are in bondage. When we are born, we are safe, but we're not saved. If something happens to an infant child that is below the age of accountability, they are safe. They're safe in Christ. But when they come to the place of the age of accountability, of knowing the difference of right and wrong, they come to the place that they need to be saved. How are they saved? Just like the Passover of the Old Testament, they are saved through the blood of the Lamb. So Christ came, God came, He sent Moses, He said, I'm going to deliver you out of this bitter bondage from Pharaoh. And the story is that the death angel came. Every plague got worse and worse and worse. And God said, if you'll take the blood of the Lamb and you'll strike it on the doorpost, when the death angel passes that way, he'll see the blood and he will pass over you. Now the families during that Passover time had become attached to these animals. Explain as a daddy to the children how this pet lamb is being offered and being sacrificed. Put yourself in that position. But the blood was spread or posted on the sides and the mantles of the door, and the death angel passed, except for the houses that did not have it. And Pharaoh's son died, the oldest. I don't know who else was alive in Pharaoh's family, but the scripture says that this plague affected every home. Pharaoh, we know, wasn't the oldest child, else he would have died. Pharaoh evidently had a brother. Maybe Pharaoh's father was still alive and he was the oldest of his siblings. And Pharaoh's father dies and a brother dies or a sibling dies. And now Pharaoh's son dies. And Pharaoh finally says he's going to let the people of God go. His heart is broken to that point. We know some of the things that come after that. There's the urgent remembrance of the bitterness of purging. Now the purging in this chapter, in this event, is a little different. Judas asked the Lord Jesus, Master, is it I? The Lord has sat down with the disciples and He describes what is going to happen. And they even begin to question themselves. But I want you to notice some things that happened with this. After the second cup, the host of the Passover would break those bitter, the bitter cup, and they would dip bread and put the bitter herbs to that. And the bitterness of bondage for us, the bitterness of slavery for us, is our bondage to sin. Notice what the Lord Jesus did with sin at the table. Judas was in full-blown sin. Notice what he did. First of all, he exposed it. All the disciples, we hear their words echoing, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? And Judas said, Lord, is it I? Thou hast said. Judas is going to walk away, but he, first of all, the Lord Jesus exposed it. But that's not enough. Maybe you've seen that commercial on television for the bank that gets robbed, and all the people are looking at the guard. And the guard's standing there. And they say, oh, what are you going to do? And he said, well, I'm not the guard. I'm just the monitor. There's a robbery that has happened here, but I don't do anything about it. To expose sin and do nothing about it, there's no value. For Jesus to expose Judas' sin and nothing to occur would have been a waste. So the bitter cup is the exposing of sin. But notice there's a second action. He identified the betrayer. He identified Judas. He exposed the sin and then he got rid of it. And notice the phrase that the Lord uses in our text. That thou doest, do quickly. Get up. Get out. And so he exposes it. But then after he exposes it, he gets rid of it. He moves it out. Exposing it by confessing it. What is confessing it tonight? Confessing it is agreeing with God on what our sin is. Matthew chapter 26, down in verse number 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Number three, this. Urgent remembrance requires a third cup, and that is the cup of partaking. After the sin was exposed, and after what had happened here, we go back and look at the original Passover. God said the firstborn would die with the exception of, and notice this is what God does at His best. He makes a way of escape. And the partaking is the way of escape. God made the promise of judgment against those that did not put the blood where He had instructed. He gave a sentence of judgment. When we look at this, the cup that would represent His blood, the Lord Jesus says, this is the new covenant. It is the new promise. He promised them judgment in the origin of the Passover. And when He comes to this Passover, He said, I have a new covenant with you. You say, what's that new covenant? I think we can go to John chapter 14 and find that new covenant. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I may come again. I might. No. I will come again. So it becomes the new covenant, the new promise. It becomes the escape. It becomes the blessed promise. He pointed them to Himself as a lamb on this night. He instituted the ordinance that we still practice. He did that for us tonight. And we have to remember some things about the Passover meal. There was a cup, and that cup was the cup of preparing. There was the cup of purging, exposing sin and getting rid of it. There is the cup of partaking, participation of. But there's one more cup. Maybe we haven't thought of it in these ways before, but here's the fourth cup. The fourth cup, He said, I will not drink henceforth of this again. The fourth cup, and tradition tells us that the feast of the Passover, the host offered four cups. The disciples had broken bread, and they had had three cups. And Jesus comes to the fourth. And He said, I'll not drink it again until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Let me give you that fourth urgent remembrance. Recalls the cup of promise. It's the cup of promise. I know when we're looking at this, the disciples were expecting something else. They were expecting the fourth cup. They were expecting Jesus to bring the Passover meal to a conclusion that had always been for them. But the fourth cup, He said, I'll not partake of this again. Why did He break the tradition and stop after the third cup? And that's because the Jews took the fourth cup as a celebration of His coming. It had always been, the fourth cup had always been that of looking forward to what Jesus was going to do when He came. And on this occasion, He broke that. What did Jesus say? We're not going to have this fourth cup. And think of this, if you would, with me. We're not going to have the fourth cup tonight, disciples. We're going to have that fourth cup. Listen to me. This is reason to rejoice. We're not going to have the fourth cup tonight. We're going to have the fourth cup when we meet together again. When I call you home, when I take you in at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus is going to say, guys, remember when we stopped at the third cup? Tonight we're starting with the fourth cup. And it's rejoicing. Because all that the Lamb meant to do, He has now provided. Why do we remember? Because Jesus told us to. Why do we urgently remember? I think we need to urgently remember because I believe this. I do not think these are trite words, and we have said them for generations, but I believe them tonight from the depths of my soul. I think He's coming back soon. I think I told you a little bit about that lady on the AAA call yesterday. We got a little further into theology than I told you this morning. She was talking about light and darkness. And I'll not give you the whole conversation tonight. But I said, ma'am, I believe with all of my heart today that Jesus is going to return. And He's going to return soon. And we better be ready. And she got real quiet. I wanted to push a little further. She told me to have a good day, and the phone changed real quick. She didn't know what she had stirred up, maybe. I just sensed tonight something good. Remember that song years ago? Something good is about to happen. Something that cancels all of this garbage out. Something that closes the wickedness of this life out. And one of these days, the Lord Jesus will pick the cup up, the fourth cup of the traditional Passover. And He'll have maybe His word in the other hand. And maybe He'll quote, or maybe He'll read from Luke 22 or Matthew 26. And He'll say, remember I told you. I wouldn't drink this again until we are come together. And He'll say, take the cup. And we'll all drink together in the presence of God. But Jesus said, not tonight. Not the fourth cup tonight, because that's the cup of rejoicing. Listen, there's a whole lot better things for us in the days ahead. I know, listen, I'm very guarded. I'm very careful. Because many of us can handle the things that we think are going on. There's a lot of things that we can listen to, but there's some tender ears around us. And they can't digest everything that's happening. Can't imagine that little girl in Baton Rouge tonight who looked at the mayor and said, my daddy is coming home tonight. She can't digest. We can't even digest why this has happened. But let me say this to finish this up, because this due in remembrance of me, there is a striking responsibility to you and I as Christian parents in Christian homes to pass on to the next generation the traditions of the Scripture. Why do we do this? Why do, about every fifth week at church, we have that table? And why do we? Why? They need to know. My cousin, he's in heaven tonight, passed away a little over a year ago. He and I didn't have a lot in common. And we were distant cousins, but he loved the Civil War. And he researched the Civil War. And he brought to me, they're in my top desk drawer in the other building, he brought to me a list of Sumters and where they came from and their ranking and what battles they were and how they got to the battle and what happened to them in battle and how they got home and all of those things. And there's some 10 or 12 Sumters on it. And I took it out of interest and I read through it. And I don't mean this disrespectful, but it means little to me because I don't know them. I have no relationship to them. I have no remembrance of that. There is no precious memories for me that comes from that. But we need to be about in our lives developing some things for ourselves and our families. This do in remembrance of me. Some of the most precious times that I enjoy right now is, we don't have a lot of time to do this, but occasionally we will. Some of the most precious times that I have is to be able to sit down with my dad and just get him started talking and telling me where I came from and telling me of the past and about my grandfather and my great-grandfather and those that were before me. I don't know if it's a sentimental thing or an emotional thing or a 52-year-old thing. But to hear him relay those facts. You know why? Because I see myself sitting with the four grandkids that I have right now. And I want to be able to tell them. And Jesus made it very clear when he sat with his disciples, this do in remembrance of me. And tonight, 2,000 years later, we do the same thing in remembering him, because it has been taught to us. And it is our obligation. Urgent remembrance. The four cups. I hope that you will take note of those. Bow your heads with me tonight if you would. And whether in your seat or at the altar or whatever needs to be done. God.